Praise the Lord. I appreciate His presence and His mercy toward us. Lord, He has so many ways of reminding us how much what He's done for us and how much we need Him. And I praise Him for it, because left to ourselves, we would surely live proud, self-sufficient lives. I thank God. Well, praise the Lord. This would be another occasion when I could have just played the things that were said at the men's meeting, and we could just go home. It was a wonderful time of sharing, and I'm so thankful that God has revealed Himself to so many. And we have different ways of it, different venues for expressing these things, and I just thank God for it all. I don't know if I'm going to say anything different than what was said this morning, or anything different than what we've heard, but I just feel like the Lord wants to wake us up and move us along in ways that we haven't been moving. I believe He's doing it, don't you? Isn't there a sense of a stirring that God is bringing about? I need it. Amen. And He has had ways of reminding me. Anybody else this week that, yeah, you've had this sense? There are things that God wants me to take hold of. And I just had that thought all week. It was expressed in so many words this morning. We heard a wonderful message last week about reaching for the impossible. And of course, actually in that story, the guy didn't just reach, he grabbed hold of something. But I feel like that's what the Lord has emphasized in my own mind this week. How easy is it for us to know all about truth? We know the scriptures, we know what it's about, we know what Jesus did for us, and yet somehow we get stuck in a certain place. And instead of taking a journey and moving forward, we're just kind of in the same place. You know, it kind of reminds me of that old movie Castaway. You remember the guy who was stuck on an island for several years? And then talking about it later and how hard it was, he said, I just can't realize I just had to keep breathing. Keep breathing. Well, the Christian life is more than just keep breathing. God has a reason, He has a purpose why we're here. And again, I'm not going to say anything we haven't heard, but I sense a need for it to get a hold of it in a way that perhaps I haven't. And I don't think I'm the only one. Do you think the Lord wants to be more real in our midst? Do you think He wants to do the things that we read about in here? Or are we just going to say, praise God for what He's doing over there. I want Him to do stuff here. I need Him to do stuff in me. And I want to see God stretch forth His hand. I'm not looking for signs and wonders particularly, but I want Him to do whatever needs doing in lives. Do we not need to see changed lives in our own midst? Will we see a clear testimony of somebody that something is totally humanly impossible, but yet we see God do it? Praise God. Well, we need to use Scripture, don't we? And I thought about Paul's first letter to Timothy. And he's giving Timothy a lot of instructions. He's left him in the city of Ephesus. So this was not just a local elder. This was a young man, relatively young man, compared to Paul. But he was there to really kind of help the people, teach them, set things in order, correct things that needed correcting. So he was a leader, even though he was young. He was still a leader. So Paul was telling him all about what to do, and then he begins to give him some personal instruction toward the end. Because it isn't just a matter of knowing what to do, is it? I think we realize that. If all you do is really learn how to do it, and then you just do it, that's just religion. We don't need religion. We need Jesus here in the midst. I'm glad He's on a throne. I'm glad for everything He's done, but we need Him here today to absolutely interact with our lives and make changes, real changes. And he's more than willing to do that. So anyway, Paul in chapter 6 is kind of encouraging him about, you know, warning of false teachers and those who were more attached to their desire for money. But then he says this, verse 11, "But you, man of God, flee from all this, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness." Interesting that he would just say, pursue it. Well, I thought we have it. All we have to do is just flip a spiritual switch and say, thank you, Jesus, for everything. So it's not quite that way, is it? Pursue. There's stuff, there are qualities that I need in my life because I wasn't born like the children of God. I mean, I wasn't born to be a citizen of heaven's kingdom in my own natural strength, in my own natural character. I need changing. We all need changing. We were born sinners. Every natural inclination of us is attached to self and this world. And we need change. Okay? All right? So he's encouraged to not just deal with the issues of the church, but I want you to be the kind of person God called you to be. And I have a feeling with all my heart, I think many of you would agree, the first thing is not, what can we do? The first need is, what can God do in me to fix me, to change me, so I can actually be a fit vessel? Because that's what Paul was dealing with here. It's not just, here's what I want you to do. It's, here's the kind of person you need to be in order to do that stuff. And I believe with all my heart, God wants us to pursue. Okay? He uses another word or another expression, another couple of expressions actually, fight. The good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now you get a picture of what the Christian life is about. Christian living is not just simply believing a set of doctrines, adopting a lifestyle, and participating in religious activities. It's life. It's a different life than the life with which I was born. And it sounds to me not like, okay, I get it and now I've got it. I need life today. I'm thankful for what God gave me yesterday. You know, to the degree that I looked to Him and asked Him to help me and to be with me and to change me, to help me to be the kind of person He wants me to be, that was wonderful. But that was yesterday. And do you see the sense that Paul is conveying? That it's not just enough to do the right stuff. I'm going to have to get resources to do the right stuff. How do we pursue righteousness? How does a minister pursue ministry? No one was any better acquainted with this reality than Paul. How many times does he talk about his own inability, the sense that he was with the people in fear and trembling? We don't picture Paul that way. We picture the mighty apostle. Well, when the might was there, where was the might coming from? Wasn't Paul, was it? He was the one who testified from experience, when I am weak, then am I strong. That's a hard one to wrap our minds around. When God wants us to realize we were not born with any ability that can help us when it comes to living for God. And that means every single day, every single moment, there needs to be, I'm not talking about some conscious activity necessarily, but I'm talking about everything we do, we need an infusion of life from heaven, don't we? Because we sang some wonderful things. We could come together and sing all those same songs and just do it out of human energy, and what would happen? Nothing. It would be totally empty. I thank God for the degree to which God has blessed us with His presence. But I also have this deep sense that God wants to take us further. Because we don't want to just have a church that sits behind our walls and enjoys the presence of God and then goes on about our lives. God has a reason. We're here. There is a stirring in the land. And God wants a people He can use in this hour. I want to be one of them. I may be near the end of my journey, but I want to finish well. I want to see the Lord do what He wants to do in our midst. I'm not, you know, we've experienced this in the past, and I'm not trying to bring that back. I want what He wants for us now. We don't have to bring back the forms of the past or anything from the past except him. We need him in our midst. But here is Paul trying to help Timothy to be able to handle the job that God has given him. And the first thing he says is fight the good fight. Now, we have all kinds of ways of trying to attain something through effort. But this is not a fight of human energy or human, you know, let's get a committee, let's figure out how to make it happen. This is one where it needs to be faith. It needs to be this spiritual quality that I can only get from him. I wasn't born with this. I need him to come and live in me and actually believe to face things that stand in opposition to all that we're talking about. Timothy wasn't there just without opposition, was he? Anybody had any opposition this week? And the biggest opposition we have is what? The one we see when we look in the mirror. I need help every single day. But you know, I want to get past just saying, oh God, get me through the day without messing up too bad. I want to have a sense that God has a purpose beyond that. Because we are built into a community of faith, and God has charged us, whether we're up here or whatever, we are meant to help one another. I want to get past the point where I am so needy. Oh God, it's all about me. Help me get through the day. I want something where he can anoint me and live in me to the point where I have a control of this guy to the degree that I can actually help you a little bit. And I believe God's helping us with that, don't you? But there's something, I mean, why would Paul tell him to fight? Why would he tell him to lay hold of eternal life? That sounds crazy. What do you mean, Timothy wasn't saved? He's telling him to lay hold of eternal life. Think about that. We have this idea of getting saved and then just, you know, like I often say, stick the ticket in the back, ticket to heaven in your back pocket and live your life. But salvation is a constant. I need a source of life that only comes from heaven. I need the life of Christ. I need it tomorrow, I need it the next day, I need it the day after that. This isn't just a Sunday kind of thing. I need him every single day. And that's what Paul is seeking to convey, because the reality is we cannot live this life in our inhuman energy. I don't care how much you know of the scripture. And the sense that I've had is, I wonder how much we have just relied on the fact that we know the scriptures. We can say what's right. We know what's right. But I find myself in a position many times where I know all about the scriptures and I'm sort of almost satisfied with that. You ever been in that place? Yeah, I know what the Bible says. I'm educated in that. I can tell you what it means. I can tell you what it says. Isn't that great? I'm okay. But that's not what Timothy was told. There's something, if I've got to lay hold of something, there's something I don't have, but I got to put forth some effort to get something I do not have so that I can be what God wants me to be. And that is a whole different way of looking at the Christian life. I believe in a measure there are many here who understand that, but I sense that there are things that God wants us to do, and it's not just enduring it and getting through. God wants us to experience some genuine victories in our lives in areas that we have not experienced the victory and we have just kind of settled. I don't want a life that's settled in the bad sense. That is, I'm here, this is good enough. Good enough never is. I think there's a saying out there. But I just pray that God will give us that sense and fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. I guess I've heard it, well, it was said this morning, and it was said Wednesday night for sure. This is one thing the devil is scared to death of. He's not scared of you. He's not scared of me. He's scared of Jesus. And to the extent that Jesus lives in us, he's terrified. Because he knows there is a power beyond anything that he has ever known. He knows what took place at the cross. He knows what took place at that empty tomb. He's scared to death. We'll find out about that. And not just talk about it and sing about it. We'll actually experience that in our lives. And that's what this is about. God wants us to learn how to lay hold of real power. Now, the devil is very good. I mean, what would you do if you were the devil and you knew about this truth? You would come up with every argument you could possibly think of to hinder somebody from actually doing that. Well, I mean, one of them, did he do enough? Did Jesus actually, I mean, are all the resources that I need there? Or do I have to finish the bridge that he started to get me to where I need to go? You know, we know these scriptures. But what about Colossians chapter 2? I feel like the Lord wants us to just look at some scriptures that we know very well, but just look at them in a fresh way. You know, one of the messages, first time I ever heard Brother Thomas preach, I believe, he used Colossians chapter 2. And he used the old King James language about how we're complete in him. And the whole message of Paul is first of all, you got to get planted in him so you can get the source of life from him. But the whole point of Paul in that passage was everything we need was provided through Jesus Christ. There's not one thing that you and I lack in our spiritual bank account. Oh, wait. I wonder how many of us, spiritually speaking, live in a shack and we get our mail and we look at the accounting of all the incredible riches that are ours. And we go around telling people about the wonderful riches of God that has been given to us, and I'm rich. And you tell somebody else, they say, well, yeah, well, why are you living in a shack? You see the problem. Do you see that there's so much that the Lord has given to us that he wants us to take hold of and actually make ours as a daily reality? So the answer to the devil's question, are you sure he's done enough? Oh, yeah. There is not one thing that you and I need to get to the place about which we were singing this morning that he has not provided, and that somehow we've got to work it out or deserve it. Not one single thing has he left undone. Thank God for such simple truth. But do you think there's a need for us to be reminded of this, maybe? Is this just something that let's talk about our theology for a minute. No, this is not just mere theology. What about the message to 2 Peter, or of 2 Peter? Beginning in verse 3 of the beginning of the book, His divine power, that's pretty good. That divine power created the universe that they can't even fathom. They can't even explore it all. He knows the name of every star. If God has enough power to do that, he has enough power to save even somebody like me and somebody like you. He's got everything you need. Don't ever back down and say, well, I just, this one area of failure, I just can't get past this. It's just too much. It's okay. Well, I thank God he accepts us. And he's able to clean up our messes, but he wants to bring us to a place, you know, like a little child. There are certain times when, yeah, you recognize they're going to make messes, but you also want to help them to grow out of that and learn and grow. And it's the same way. I've got to take more of him every day into my life, and that's his plan for me. His divine power. Is that enough? His divine power has, past tense, given us, not laid out there, so I got to earn it. So the effort I'm putting forth is not to deserve it. It's not to earn it. But there is opposition to my having it. And it's the opposition that he wants me to overcome. There's no lack in what he's provided. But he wants me to learn how to go to the bank and actually get it and use it and be able to say, look what God has given me. Look what he's done for me. You know, you picture that in earthly terms. But what simple truth this is. But oh, how we miss it. Am I the only one that ever misses this? Praise God. His divine power has, past tense, given us how much? Everything we need for a godly life. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. There's obviously a place for knowledge, to knowing what's going on and knowing what he's done. But boy, if it just stops there, then we just sit there and we've got a head full of knowledge and nothing to show for it. I want something to show for it, don't you? Praise God. How did Paul do the things that he did? How did a man who was full of weakness and fear and trembling even, and as he said in the one place, how did he do stuff? He learned the secret that God doesn't work through my strength, my ability, my everything. He works through my weakness. When I lay it out and give it to him, he comes on and he gives me strength that I don't possess. But I've got to go after it. I can't just push a button and say, okay, that's how it works, I'm good. Every day, every situation, everything should drive us on our knees to our Heavenly Father. Praise God. All right. So there's a source for everything. I don't care what the need is in your life right now. Whether you need a Savior, you need to come to know him, or whether you've known him for years and you're struggling with areas of besetting sin, you know the expression. God wants to give us fresh victories, fresh experiences of his presence and his power, so we can actually move on instead of just keep breathing. I want to get past just keep breathing, don't you? Well, the Lord does too. He's the one who told us all this. And like somebody said this morning, he doesn't dangle stuff and then say, ha ha, you know, I just fooling. Or you don't deserve this, so I'm just teasing you a little bit. God doesn't tease us. He tells us the truth about our need, but oh, what a perfect answer he has. And his name is Jesus. Praise God. I'll tell you, when he comes in to live and gives us that new life, we have everything we need. But don't we need every single day to lay hold of that? There's an eternal life. It's forever. It's a life I wasn't born with. I didn't get it from Adam. But I need that life every single day. And if I will learn how to say, Lord, I need you. I need you every hour. Every hour I need thee, the old hymn. And this is what God was trying to say through Paul and others. Everything we need to live a godly life, or a godly life, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, certainly not by mine, through these, all right, he has given us his very great and precious promises. So the whole thing is not based upon anything that I can do. It's not based on his commands to come up with something. It's based on his promises of what he's willing to do if I'm only willing for him to do it. Do I really want him to do all these wonderful things in me, or am I just kind of content? Or am I willing to just yield to the pressures of the moment? To my own history of failure, to all that's happened in my life, am I just going to allow that to be my prisoner, or to be a prisoner of that? Prisoner of that. Don't mind me if I stumble over my words. Praise God. Just don't get old. Or older, anyway. By his own glory, through these he has given us very great and precious promises. Why? so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. How in the world could a sinner like me actually participate in that kind of a nature? It's perfect and pure and holy. How could somebody like me actually have that? Oh man, I need a Savior who's willing to cleanse me completely, to take away every stain that sin could ever put in here. All that we've sung about this morning. Thank God for the cross. Thank God we have a place we can go in faith, because God did it. I didn't go seeking that. He came seeking me. Why should he do such a, why should he love me so, like the old hymn? Praise God. Precious promises, so that I could actually share in the divine nature. That's God's plan for every single, that's what the Christian life is meant to be about. God deliver us from reducing it to a religion, to practice thinking, I'm okay because I don't do the bad stuff that so-and-so does. You know, the fact is, I don't care. I mean, I was born in a preacher's home, and I didn't grow up going way out and doing crazy stuff. I'm just as much a sinner, just as much in need of a Savior as the worst serial killer sitting on death row in any prison, any place in the world. I was born with the same nature. I could no more fit into heaven than they could, unless His grace and mercy reached out to somebody like me. Praise God. So the answer to the question, did he do enough? Oh, yeah. But the other thing, okay, yeah, he did enough, but not for you. You're not included. God so loved the world, and he gave his one and only Son that, what's the next word? Whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. The scripture is so full of him, of Jesus, things like Jesus saying, I didn't come to call the righteous. Obviously, he's talking about people who thought they were righteous and they really weren't. But I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. And you look at his life and the people that he reached out to with love and mercy that nobody else in ordinary society would have touched. And yet he reached them, didn't he? I'll tell you, I thought of one scripture that obviously you could dwell on any one of these, but what about Romans 8? So many scriptures there, but all about how he works in everything, and his purpose in bringing us to salvation is to change us so that we'd be more like him, and then he's already promised to finish the work. We're glorified. But then what he says, what he begins with this other passage in verse 31. Listen to what it says. What then shall we say in response to these things? So now Paul has enumerated all the glorious things, the purpose of God, his ability to finish what he started. So what are we going to say to this, basically? If God is for us, who can be against us? Praise God. Praise God. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us. How many? All kind of takes in everybody, doesn't it? He's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe, because there are those who refuse to believe. But there is nobody that Jesus went to the cross for and said, oh, I'm here for everybody but you. God, help us to answer the devil with the word of God when he says, not you. You've messed up. You've gone too far. You're this, you're that. This is for everybody else, but you got this own, your own special needs. And I'll tell you, we're all special needs when it comes to the kingdom of God. We're different, and yet we're all the same. And there's no need that in your life that's different, that's so different that God can't do what it takes. But I was thinking about the fact that God told Timothy through Paul to fight the good fight of the faith, to lay hold. And then we find out that it's through his promises So the Christian life is not a push button, okay, I accept it, it's done, I've got everything. It's a life where I'm going to have to keep going and receiving and seeking and looking to Him and getting what I need day by day by day by day by day. And we have somebody who is more than willing to do that. The problem is, do we do that? You see, we've got a part to play in this. And we have one picture, many pictures in the Old Testament that are unlocked in the New. But one of them was the fact that there was a promised land, wasn't there? It was given to a people. And when Joshua was getting ready to take them in, it's interesting, in most of the translations that are out there, they rightly say, every place where you tread, you put your foot, what? I have given you. There was a promise. They weren't going in there thinking, oh yeah, we're just a people who need a place, we're going to go get it. This was something God had promised. So they were operating on divine promise. Folks, we need that, don't we? One of the biggest things that we need to learn how to do in living out this life is to seek God and to know what He wants, to know what His promise is so that we can stand on solid ground. I don't want to just think I can use God to become a billionaire or some earthly goal. But there is truth in what we've heard so many times. We have not. Why? Because we ask not. And so in order for Israel to actually take possession of what God had given them, they had to do some fighting, didn't they? And over and over and over, the word of God was, don't be afraid, I'm with you. I would say very clearly today, that's God's word to you and me. Whatever it is that's rising up to say, you're not and you can't be, we need to rise up and say, God has promised and I believe Him and I'm not afraid of you, devil. You can throw that spirit of fear at me all you want to, but I serve one who has defeated you at the cross. That's the one I trust. And I'm going to stand fast believing His promise. You know, we had a service a while back where it was, I'm trying to remember the actual name, I don't remember the name of the service, but the substance of it was prayers that God always answers. And basically it rested on the idea that we have a whole lot of scripture that tells us what God wants from us. He says, I want you to be this, I want you to do that. And how in the world is it that we just don't quite believe that when it comes to actual day-to-day living? Can we not go to Him and ask Him for things He's already told us belong to us? You know, we use the expression seeking the Lord. Seeking is not just a wish, a passive wish. This is an active. You know, if you've lost something, what do? You go look for it. There's an action component of seeking. Seeking is going to the source. It's an action we take to get something we don't have and doing whatever it takes to get that. And God wants us to have a position where we look to Him, we seek Him, we ask Him. But we ask Him believing that He is willing to do what He said He's going to do. And I wonder how many times that's the place where we stop short. Am I the only one that's ever done that? God wants to break in upon us in ways that He hasn't. Anybody believe that? Or does He just want us to muddle on, go from generation to generation, just sort of keep the religion going? I want Him. Do we have a right to ask Him for that? The answer is yes. And so there they went. But the biggest component is, in every case, they had to seek the Lord's direction. They had to do what He said. And when they did it in faith, God gave them victory after victory after victory, and they had some times when they didn't do so good. They had to learn from it. You know, we've used the expression before, we're going to fail. We're going to come short. But let's fail forward. Let's learn from the things that we don't get quite right, because God is going to teach us. He's going to in all things be at work in those who are His own, those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. And so the Israelites went in, and one battle went one way, another battle went another. We can't go to the Scriptures and say, this is the way it happened, so this is the way it's supposed to happen. Every time, every situation, we're going to have to seek the Lord. There were times they would go and a city would just fall. But you know, I was reading, I'm in Joshua now in my chronological reading. And I was reading about one city that the Lord told them to go. And they went and they laid siege. And it said the second day. I wonder how many times we seek the Lord and then it doesn't happen. Doesn't happen in our time scale. Lord, I did what you said, and there they are. They're still there. What's something's wrong? Oh my God. We need to be willing to go to God with a persistence in our faith that's not tied to what we see. It's not tied to what we feel. It's not tied to anything of this earth except what God said. And how many scriptures are there that we know very well have emphasized that truth about going to God and seeking Him? We see needs in people. We see needs in our own lives. Do we not have the right to take the promises of God and go to God with a confidence that He cares and that He is more than willing to answer? Of course, you got to let Him do it His way, in His time. But I'll tell you, how many scriptures do we see where the Lord honors those who are persistent, even those who don't look like they deserve anything? What about the Syrophoenician woman? At that point in history, she didn't have any claim to the things of God, and yet she'd heard about Jesus, and she had a daughter with a demon. And she kept falling, crying out, crying out, crying out, and the devil said, shut her up. And she finally came and said what it was about. And Jesus actually said, it's not right, I paraphrase a little, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Whoa! You ever get offended? Well, you know, we need to get over ourselves to where those things don't bother us and we can see past. He said that for a reason. But look at the response that she gave. Truth, Lord. How many of you would have responded that way? This lady had something that you and I need. And so she went to Him and said, truth, Lord. But remember, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He said, I haven't seen faith like this in Israel. Go and it's done, it'll be done for you. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of Savior that we serve. We can look in the mirror and see all that's wrong and take it to Him. And, you know, Kathy used the expression the other night in prayer meeting, shameless persistence. Remember where that came from? That was Jesus teaching us about prayer. And he talked about a situation where a man's friend comes to him late at night. He has nothing to feed him. And so he goes to a friend at midnight, knocks on the door, and tells him the situation. The guy says, go away, it's midnight, I'm in bed. Well, what's the appropriate response from Jesus' point of view? He just keeps on knocking until the guy says, well, I'm not going to get rid of him. I guess I better do what he says. And so he does. He hears him, not because he's his friend, but because of his shameless persistence. I wonder how many of us, we let the devil talk us out of that. Oh, that's being presumptuous. There's a genuine need that God has revealed, and we have his word clearly to go by. What God honors is someone who will come with shameless persistence, refuse to give up, have the same kind of a spirit that Jacob had when the Lord arranged for him to be in a situation where it looked like the promises of God were not going to happen. He was about to get wiped out by a brother that had threatened to kill him years before. And he wrestles all night with an angel. And the angel says, "Let me go. It's daylight." What did he say? "I will not let you go until you bless me." This is God trying to encourage you and you and me never to give up, but to believe that regardless of how it looks and how it feels and how long it takes, we have every right to take this. That's what Paul was conveying to Timothy. Lay hold. But laying hold means a whole lot of fighting. We're fighting against our own nature. We're fighting against the wisdom, if you want to call it that, of the devil. We're fighting against all kinds of things. They were fighting against real giants when they conquered the land. I'll tell you, the devil can, and don't be surprised when you kind of take hold of this and say, "Yeah, praise God." Guess what the devil's going to do? He's going to fight. He's scared to death of Jesus. Like I said, you don't bother him, neither do I. Boy, he's scared of Jesus. I want more of him. I want it to be him and not me. Praise God. So I forgot where I was going with that. But anyway, praise God. Do you think the Lord is telling us these things to discourage us or to tell us how it really is? Because his purposes in changing us and making us like his son involve us having to take some effort to believe. Faith is not just a feeling and a belief in some doctrine. Faith is actively believing what God says in the face of whatever the devil throws up in the way of a hindrance. It's saying, "I will not let you go." I just encourage us, let's not be silly and presumptuous and jump in the other ditch. You can be in one ditch where you just accept things. You can be in the other ditch where you're trying to change the world and think you're something you're not. But I want to be in tune with him so that I can have a genuine, peace-driven sense of what he wants to do in my life, and I've got a solid foundation to stand upon. And I have every right to go to him with that kind of a spirit, not a "what's the matter with you, get with it" kind of thing. But I'm just saying, "Lord, I'm not going to give up on this. I'm standing fast. I'm going to trust you." I don't know how many testimonies I have heard over my lifetime of people who went through times where they were just standing and it looked like nothing was happening, but they refused to give up. Do we not need some shameless persistence? Do we not need to be able to say, "I will not let you go until you bless me"? You said it. I don't care what the devil says. I'm going to stand and I'm believing you, not just for me, but for other people. And for him to show us what his plan is, to reach out beyond these walls. God has a plan and a purpose. But do you think he might need to work in us a bit in the process? A whole bunch. Because, again, it wasn't Paul just telling Timothy to, you know, "You've got all these responsibilities, you better ask God about it." That's certainly true. But he prefaced his remarks about seeking God and laying hold with, you better lay hold of righteousness. You better seek righteousness and all these other qualities that need to be in your life. You're going to have to get them from somewhere. There's a source of life. There's a flow. There's a river that's flowing from heaven. Jesus is the source of that river. He earned the right to sit on a throne and become the very reservoir of God's Spirit to share with us all that he did. I don't know where you're at today. whether it's a matter of growing, whether it's a matter of facing some need that you know. I mean, we can't do it all at once. We just take it a day at a time, and we look to God for the needs that are right in front of us. We don't get anxious about them, but we do get serious about them. We take action. We're not like the guy who stands next to that proverbial bridge that I've talked about, where you're in a place where you're in danger, but there's one bridge over a gorge to get you out of there. I don't want to be one who just stands there and say, there's the bridge, folks, there's the bridge. What's wrong with that? I'm not on the bridge. I can talk about it. I say I believe in it, but I'm not believing in it until I stand on it and cross it. And God wants us to have that same kind of a heart towards Him, where we're going to look to Him to fulfill the things that He says in this word, to see them here in our own lives and in our midst in greater ways. Is that not what He wants? So what's the hindrance? What's holding this up? Do you think maybe we need to seek God in deeper ways and cry out to Him, but not with just, oh, I'm supposed to do this. I just don't think anything's going to really happen, but I'm supposed to do it. So we need to have a faith that's willing to step out and believe what God says. And I started to say, I don't know what your need is today. There may be somebody here or somebody who hears this. People hear this in all kinds of places. And you've never really entered in. You don't know. You don't know what this is about. God knows your name. He knew your name when His Son was on that cross. You were included in what Jesus did. What's He looking for from you? It's real complicated. It's to come to a place where you're willing to recognize that need. But then what do you do about it? You go to Him and say, Jesus, I hand you my life. I am putting my faith in you. From henceforth, I am yours. It's faith in Christ. If you believe in Him and if you'll confess with your mouth, there's an identification with Jesus Christ. You will be saved. And you can start this journey. It doesn't have to be some complicated thing. I don't care what your past is, what's happened in your life, how many sins you've committed. If God is talking to your heart right now, you have every reason and every right to call upon Him from your heart. And if He sees you calling from your heart, do you think He's going to turn you away? You think He's going to send His Son to the cross and say, no, sorry. Oh, all He wants is a willing heart, and He will come and fill your life, and you'll know Him. This won't be just religion to you. You'll know that there's a Savior who cares about you. You won't always have feelings. You won't always have things you can observe, but I'll tell you, you're going to know in here that it's real, and He will bear witness to your heart. But if you know Him today, are you stuck? I think we had a message on that years ago. I mean, these are not new truths, are they? We've heard every one of them 1,000 times, as it were. But I find myself in need. Do you? I see areas of my life where I look back and, well, this is still going on. That's still going on. This is still the situation. What's going on? Why is it still the situation? Is that what God wants for me? Did He not provide for that? Or is there something I'm supposed to do? Am I supposed to take this stuff I say I believe and actually put it into action? Give me a break. No, we don't need that kind of a break, do we? We have every right to go to Him. Somebody mentioned somewhere this morning, I forget where it was, the example of the man who wanted healing, the blind man. Yeah. Praise God, what a simple story with a profound message. He was there, he was blind, and he heard Jesus was going by. Well, he kept hollering, Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me. And everybody else wanted to shut him up. But Jesus heard him and said, bring him. What do you want me to do for you? See, the man still had to express it. If you need to be, you need a Savior, you need to tell Him, Lord, I need to be saved. I need You, Lord. You're the only one that I could possibly call upon. I'm Yours, Lord. And I'm trusting You to do what You promised. In his case, it was to be, that I might see. And Jesus said, your faith has healed you. God has given us a tremendous source of power if we realize it. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, isn't it? He that comes to God must believe that he is, and what? That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That sounds like something I need to do, isn't it? He give me the faith. He'll give me what it takes to do it, but I've got to take that and put it into action with real issues in my life around me, with the circumstances, whatever it is that he lays, that he gives me a peaceful witness about. I need to take hold of his promises and believe him and expect him to do something. I'm all for reaching for the impossible, but God wants us to take hold of something that is definitely impossible in ourselves. To believe that you and you and you and you can take hold of what he has promised in this book, and it becomes yours. And you become part of something that's eternal, because everything here is going to pass away. But what he is doing is forever. Oh, what a day that will be. We sang it so many times this morning in so many different ways. What a day that will be when we stand there before the one who went to the cross for us. And we realize what he accomplished, what he gave us, and what it took. Oh, God. May God make that more real to me and to you right here, right now, so that we don't just sit there and live like spiritual paupers when we have the riches of heaven at our disposal through the promises of God. I want to be like Timothy, mighty servant of God, sent to help the church there, minister beyond just a local church, and yet he needed to take hold, to lay hold of eternal life. Anybody here need that? I do. To God be the glory. Is he faithful? Yes, he's faithful. So how about we just use some of that shameless audacity in going to him and saying, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you help me in this area. Do you help me with this? Till I can see some victory and experience it. I'm not going to let you go in praying for so-and-so or some whatever situation it is. Seeking is an action that we need to take to accomplish a certain goal. And God's the one who told us to do it. If he told me to do it, I have every right to do it. May God be the glory. To God be the glory.
Just had one quick thought I wanted to add here that came to me as Phil was speaking today. Let's go back to Romans 8 for just a minute. This scripture was actually mentioned this morning in our men's meeting, but it's the part right after that that I wanted to read. But it's where he's talking about that, we haven't received a spirit that makes us a slave again to fear, but we've received the spirit of sonship. And because of that, we cry, Abba, Father. We can, you know, claim God as our father. We can go to him and talk to him as a child would their father. And, that's the part that was mentioned this morning and how God's spirit testifies, you know, to us that we're his children. But it's the part right after that I wanted to read. It's starting in verse 17. He says, now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And I was thinking this morning as Phil was speaking, you know, there's a difference between a gift and an inheritance. You know, a gift, a lot of times, like say if you're asking for something for Christmas, a kid's asking for a Christmas gift, you know, the kid knows I don't have any right to this. There's no reason why I'm owed this. I'm just asking in the hopes that they'll give me, you know, what I want or give me something that's important to me or whatever. But an inheritance is different. An inheritance is something that we are owed. It is ours, and yet it's not because of anything we've done. It's because what those before us have done, what they have provided, and the reason we have a claim on it is just because of the fact of our birth into that family. That's what gives us that claim. And that, I feel like, is part of the difference of what the Lord's wanting us to see, is that the things that he has set before us, these are not gifts. We're not asking for Christmas gifts that we have no reason to expect or no claim on, but I hope he'll have mercy, or I hope he'll lavish his goodness on me and give me this thing I want. But they are actually our inheritance because of what this scripture said right here. We're heirs of God and we're co-heirs with Christ. In the kingdom of God, what is Christ heir to? He is heir to everything. By him were all things made. They were made by him. They were made for him. He has ascended afar above all principalities and powers. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto him. That is his inheritance as God's son. But we are co-heirs with him. Everything that Christ won on the cross, everything that he won, we also have a claim on, because we are co-heirs with Christ. What an amazing thing that is to see. And that victory that he won on the cross, we have a right to claim that victory. Doesn't the scripture talk about how he paraded Satan in defeat openly as a disarmed, defeated enemy? Well, we have the right to claim that same victory by heir, or by virtue of the fact that we're co-heirs. It's not because of us, but because of what he won. We are the heirs of everything that he won. That's an incredible position to be in. I mean, is it not a privilege to be born into the family of a king? Tremendous privilege in that, to be born to royal blood, isn't there? And that's where we stand this morning. And so that's just the sense I had as Phil was speaking this morning. God wants me to see not the things he's talking about as just gifts I just ask for and hope he'll give me. Don't really know why. I don't really have a claim on it, but I just hope he can somehow use me. No, he has given us an inheritance because we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And these things are our inheritance. He has promised them to us by virtue of being in his family. And that's amazing. It's an amazing place to stand and say, Lord, there is a right. There is a reason to claim these things. Now, it's true we have to grow into them. You don't give the five-year-old the inheritance of the family, right? You don't turn the family business over to the five-year-old. There's growing, there's learning, there's preparation. But when it comes time, the giving of that business is not something he just had to wish for. It's something that was in his right. It was always going to be his because he's part of the family. He was the heir. And that's where we stand this morning as the promises God has given us. Everything Christ has won, we are heirs to. That's amazing. Praise God.